Our reading from Jude this morning are verses 1 to 4 and verses 11 to 19. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And verse 11. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Richard, thank you very much. Do keep Jude open. Good morning to you. If we've not met, my name's Adam, the vicar, as Gideon says, continuing this series in Jude. We are continuing with verse 11, but wanted to start at the beginning just to anchor us and remind us where we've been and where we've come from. So as we look at these verses, let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, as we've sung, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we pray that you, as we sit under your word now, would reveal your glory. We pray you've begun that work in hearing it proclaimed. We pray by your Spirit you'd show us Christ. Would we see him as Saviour and Sovereign? We pray you would, as Gideon's reminded us at the start, have Jesus lead us and teach us and nourish us. We pray his word would be very much at work for your glory and our good. And we pray very much in his name and by his merits. Amen. Well, I've got to the stage where if I don't write something down, the chances are I will definitely forget it. And it's sort of at the embarrassing stage now where I'll be in an important conversation and think, sorry, do you mind if I just put my phone out and tap into it so I don't forget this, which feels often very remiss. And then that sort of horrible moment where sort of the morning after the night before when you sort of, your phone beeps in the reminders app, if that's what you use, and I look at it and think, I still have no idea what that means. One, this sort of shorthand for something. But often that means it was just something trivial, and if it was important, chances are, hopefully, I'll remember. And apologies in advance if that's something I've forgotten for you. But it can, of course, be more serious, far more serious and far more significant. I was reading this week about the visitor centre at Dachau concentration camp near Munich. And as you leave that visitor centre, perhaps some of you have been, the sign above the door reminds visitors, those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes. Importance of being reminded, remembering to learn. To learn, in that case, from mistakes. And in some ways, in many ways, Jude's letter is a reminder. So we'd learn. His opening words, as Richard read, remind believers, don't they, that we're called and loved and kept. And that we have mercy and peace and love in abundance. What a terrific reminder to open any letter with. He's reminding us that so that he strengthens us and our resolve to contend for the faith that's been once for all entrusted, as he puts it. And he reminds us of that as he unmasks the problem of false teachers that have entered the church. Remember, he's not saying let's go and protest in the political world. Now he's saying, first and foremost, his concern is within the pulpits and the pews where a new false teaching has arisen. I say new. It's not that new, as we'll see. And as we've seen in previous weeks, in previous verses, Jude's reminded us how God has always stepped in to silence those who tamper with the truth or fiddle with the faith. He's always done that because it's so serious a thing to do, because it's his life-saving message. And so as we get to verse 11, we'll look at verses 11 to 19 today before we move on and hear how we contend compassionately for Christ next week. And we've got four R's to take us through our passage today. They'll come on the screen. Tony Blair, eat your heart out. He had three. I've got four. Remember God's past judgment. Recognize the present danger. Realize God's future judgment. And remember God's unsurprised. Basically, they're all remember. But I was stupidly trying to make them more memorable when it should just be, remember, says Jude. First, remember God's past judgment. Last week, Jude gave us three reminders about God's people crossing God's moral boundaries, is how he summed it up. And now Jude turns to three reminders of more specifically ungodly teachers. And he starts, verse 11, woe to them. It is a serious start, isn't it? It's echoing Old Testament prophets as they warned of God's judgment having fallen. And Jude says, woe to them. Specifically, verse 10, these people he's just mentioned. So it's not those Jude's writing to, but who he's writing about, those offering a faith that's been founded on their dreams and instincts, as he put it last week. Those rejecting God's rule revealed by his word. And so with that serious start, woe, judgment, Jude describes these teachers as having followed in the footsteps of three failed figures in biblical history, who far from being best forgotten, Jude reminds, so we'd remember, his readers then, us today, Cain and Balaam and Korah. And they were remembered almost euphemistically at the time, particularly by Jewish converts to Christianity. And so Jude needs simply say their names with very little other reference, and his hearers knew exactly what had gone wrong. Like a euphemism. I guess a bit like we might say, oh, you know, so-and-so in accounts, oh, be careful. Bit of a Jekyll and Hyde. Doesn't tell us everything about so-and-so in accounts, but it tells us the main thing we're to learn and remember, a bit two-faced. And so Jude gives the briefest reference for them then, but I admit I needed a touch more background and had to start rifling through the Bible and other books to try and get a bit more depth and colour. So I've done a bit more background for clarity for us, I hope. And so he says, remember Cain. We might think, oh yeah, murdered Abel. And there's a sense of that, perhaps murdering through their words. But ultimately, he was understood as being a byword for having rejected God's rule. That was Cain's problem. He was warned what would happen if he ignored the Lord by his word. Another writing tells us, Cain was remembered as one who believed no judgment, no judge, no reward for the righteous, no destruction for the wicked. That was to be in the way of Cain. In fact, he was referenced in their culture at the time as an instructor, in wicked practice. It's Jude's very concern, isn't it, for these people? Remember Balaam, he says. Not simply his greed, but that, as we dig back into his biography, that he taught and trained God's people in immorality and idolatry, in sinning without sanction. Or in Jude's language, as we've heard, of treating God's grace as a license for immorality. His very concern for these people. And remember Korah. Not simply that he rejected Moses and Aaron, which he did, rejecting God's chosen leaders at the time, but no, as you delve into the story, it's clear his problem was that in rejecting them, he's rejected God's rule. Jude's very concerned about these people. And so, almost pithily, on a back of an envelope, he says, remember Cain and Balaam and Korah, who taught others to sin because they rejected God's rule. And then we know they were met with God's judgment and ruin. So he says, remember God's judgment of the past. Think about reminding things, remembering. I was thinking parents, maybe aunties, uncles, whoever, those with young children at their feet, we often teach, don't we, the importance of the basics of crossing the road. In our household, the pithy phrase, red man means no, green man means go. You can keep that one. That was from us. Why do we say that? Why do we say that? It's an obvious one. Because it keeps them safe. And as they start getting to sort of year six or so, and they might make their own way to school by themselves, you kind of know you've given them the things to remember that they'll get there safely. Red man, no. Green man, go. And you sort of want them to always remember that. I feel like I've been saying that phrase every day for 17 years. It feels a bit like that. I might feel that for my children as well. But we want them safe. Just remember. And that's from a loving concern, isn't it, that reminds them. And every now and again, as they've got a bit older, we give a bit more depth to that. Here's why. Let me tell you why I want you to remember this. Because when it goes wrong, and we might know the sad stories, those been injured or worse, in road accidents, you want to remind them to keep them safe. And so Jude says, remember God's judgment of false teachers in the past. And so, recognize the danger in the present. Verse 12, 13, recognize the danger in the present. And as he reads this out, I don't know what you felt as Richard read, as LinkedIn profiles go or personal statements, that there is no PR team that are going to spin the good in these false teachers, is there? Verse 12, these people, bringing them into the present day danger, these Cain-like, Balaam-like, Korah-like people are blemishes at your love feasts. More literally, the word is like sunken rocks. They eat with you without the slightest qualm. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. In short, Jude wants them very, very aware of the present danger, that they'd recognize it before them, when they hear it, see it. He's saying that these false teachers are as dangerous in any church community as sunken rocks are to a ship at sea. They're as reckless as those who come to the love feast, the Lord's Supper meals they'd share, having no qualm or fear at all about their lifestyle and choice of sin. No concern for themselves, no concern for the other. And then, as Gideon's reminded, using Bible words for church leaders, let alone the Lord, these people are like shepherds, but selfish ones who fail to care for their sheep. These people are as useless as clouds, offering no rain to nourish. And in Britain, we think, what's he talking about? In their climate, that is a useless cloud. These people are as dead as trees with neither fruit nor root. These people are like dirty tide marks on the beach that when the tide's gone out, it's just that scum and debris left behind. And so these people are as certain of doom as stars or planets that have wandered off orbit and just spin into the abyss. Perhaps also here actually from Judah, poetic reference to angels who've fallen and face judgment. And just to be clear, if metaphors from nature aren't your thing, verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Jude longs for them, for us, to recognize the danger now. And as unmaskings go, as we've been putting it, as unmaskings of these teachers go, the emperor really does have no clothes, does he? He says, remember God's judgment of false teachers in the past. Recognize the peril of them in the present. And do that especially when we realize God's judgment in the future still falls to come. That I think, is the purpose of Jude's illustration. We said before, he's like a preacher. He makes his point, he explains it, he illustrates and applies. He makes that illustration with Enoch in verse 14, and a bit like we heard about Michael, if you were here back in verse 9, it's not a biblical reference, but a cultural one about a biblical character, about a righteous role model. And this picture here in one of their ancient texts of his return in judgment, repeating here of ungodly acts, ungodliness, ungodly sinners. And they will face God's judgment in the future, as all God's false teachers ever have done in the past. And it needs to be clear, as I was reading this, thinking, oh gosh, what's going on, and what's coming in the future, and what's the security in the present through the cross, and what is Jude? Is he just a sort of a grumpy brother of Jesus and James, but as we heard of Jesus? Does he just want to get out of Jesus' shadow? Be a bit stroppy about things, maybe make a name for himself, a bit OTT. But of course, no, Jesus was just as plain spoken, if not more so. Do you remember how Jesus warned false teachers? Cited in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and if I sort of put them together, a hybrid, but essentially he said, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a millstone round your neck than cause a believer in me to stumble. Jesus says, the most compassionate man who's ever lived, who deals with the sin of the world as Savior and Sovereign, it would be better to die before daring to tinker with the message of my salvation. Because to keep following that path is to face God's judgment. Now, Jude is not full of grumpy bluster. It is loving concern, echoing his own brother, his Lord and Savior. And that's why, friends, as we've been thinking a little bit about the Church of England's direction of travel, some are saying, and I know I've thought it a few times, and perhaps you've thought, and some have said to me here too, can we not just let them teach that over there, and we teach this over here? Can we not just, if we agree to disagree, but sort of stay together, then we can get along. Well, what would Jude say? What did Jesus say? No, he'd say, remember, recognize, realize. The faith once for all entrusted about Jesus as rescuer and ruler, it's at stake. And it's far too serious a thing to let others be condemned to repeat or buy into the mistakes of Cain or Balaam and Korah. Now, it's out of loving concern for the false teacher and anyone who'd listen. We can't just say, you do that over there, we'll do this over here. No, we don't want it anywhere. Because it matters. And we'd hate the past to be repeated. And if we're feeling overwhelmed by this, it can't just be me. Jude wants us to remember that God's not surprised either. Just look at me at verse 17. But dear friends, remember that's the word beloved that he's used earlier. But dear friends, remember. Remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So we're to remember that false teaching is clearly serious, but not a surprise. Jesus' apostles, his witnesses, faithfully received and then relayed that faith once for all entrusted, and they wanted us ready. Ready to know that ungodly scoffers, those who'd offer something sounding similar but dangerously different, he wants us to know not only will they come, but it's they who divide. Because it's they who are departing from the faith entrusted. I heard one minister recently, in light of what's going on in the Church of England, describe it as saying, you know, if we're all Christians, if you like, on a journey, on faith's journey together, walking along, maybe different paces, but going together, helping each other, a family on a walk, we sometimes put it. If we're doing that as we follow Christ's footsteps, well, if a group of teachers have wandered off that path and are now stood somewhere else saying, over here, come over here, then we need to be clear that it's not us who are being divisive. We're just following the same path we always were, of Jesus as Savior and Sovereign, Rescuer and Ruler. We just wanted to keep going. It's those who've gone another path, trying to take people with them, that are divisive and try to divide. And just like Jude's false teachers, Jude is quite clear as he ends, verse 19, these people do not have the Spirit. That is a stark and sobering summary, isn't it? I mean, we're told Christians are those born again by the Spirit, set free to live as Jesus teaches, both to hear and to do what he says, to obey his word. Set free in the power of the Spirit to listen to Jesus and do what he says when he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. When he says, blessed are those who hear and obey my word. That's what a Christian is and does. And so his brother writes to remind that despite all appearances, and perhaps in light of very super spiritual sounding language that's very similar, the sad and serious reality is that false teachers in the church might not even be Christians at all if they don't have the Spirit. I promise you, I take no pleasure or joy in, and there's certainly no gain in suggesting that false teachers in the Church of England today might be without the Spirit and not even Christians. Seems Jude verse 3 suggests he didn't really want to say it then either. But he does, because it's so serious and so important. It would be remiss, Jude feels, and so we feel today, to silence it, lest we forget when Jude says, remember. And so as I close, let me draw threads together. Jude writes for us to remember and recognize and realize and remember. And by implication, perhaps two things for us to actively remember. I think firstly, please remember me and Johnny, your life group leaders, children's ministry leaders, week by week, all those who you know and love, who teach you God's word in any capacity, someone you read the Bible with. Please remember and pray for them, for us. You know, turning from God's truth never happens overnight. Very rare that it's a dramatic U-turn. Just incremental distancing and departure. Please pray we wouldn't become these clouds and trees and waves and stars to you. Pray for us. Please pray too for our bishops. They're meeting tomorrow. I think a gathering, I think it might be actually for a few days this week. Let's pray they make godly decisions. And thirdly, please remember how secure it is to listen and love the Lord. In all of our doubts and our wrestles and our struggles, in all of our concerns as we contend with our own sin, let alone contend for the faith that saves through Christ's death and resurrection, let's remember that when we surrender to Christ, as his brother Jude did, when we receive him as Savior and Sovereign, as we keep his commandments and remain in his love, as we obey his word, remember the security we share, verse 1, called, loved, kept, with mercy, peace, and love in abundance. That is the safest place to be in the world. And as we remember that and who we are in Christ, well, Jude knows that rather than simply repeat the mistakes, we'll remember and learn and be ready to compassionately contend for Christ. And we'll think more about that as Jude tells us next week. Well, we're going to respond by singing as the band come up. Let me close in prayer. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for all that we have and all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you for whoever comes to mind as the person, the people who first taught us Christ, who passed on the faith once for all entrusted. We thank you so much for them. And we pray you'd help us to remember how serious a thing it is to depart from that. We pray for our bishops meeting tomorrow this week that they would be remembering the errors of Cain and Balaam and Korah, knowing it's never too late to come back to you with arms outstretched on the cross as a father eternally loving those who repent and return. We pray that we, that they would receive Jesus as Savior and Sovereign. And we pray in his name and for your glory. Amen.